At this time, we would consider in the preaching of the gospel the truth of the conversion of sinners to God. And we do this as a part of the regular regimen of instruction in Christian doctrine, which the Bible itself says is the first prophet of the holy word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and as well for a life that accompanies those who are sanctified by the truth. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, an ancient Reformed creed of the Church, to help us at this time to understand the faith of our fathers and the faith of the Word of God about this all-important doctrine of the conversion of sinners. Be mindful of the fact that we are in this part of the Catechism which addresses the subject of the grateful life of sinners who are saved by Jesus Christ. And before, there's the exposition of the law and the commandments, and the exposition also of the Lord's Prayer, as there is in many of the Reformed creeds. There is this important point that is brought out about the heart of man, in that the heart of one who would be pleasing to God in keeping the commandments and in prayer is a heart that must be converted, a heart that must be touched by the Holy Spirit, turned to God and from sin, so that all of his obediences and prayers even are from the heart and indeed are a praise to the God who works in the heart to convert sinners. So the Catechism asks the question, in question 88, and you can find that in your Psalter hymnals and perhaps in the insert of the bulletin if you have one. The question in Lord's Day 33 and question 88 is, how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist of? And the answer is given of two parts. There's the mortification or the killing off of the old, and then the quickening or enlivening of the new man. So there's this understanding that's assumed here. There's two parts to the believer, as it were, two parts. There's an old man and there's a new man. Something has to be done to the old man, and something has to be done to the new man. The old must go. That Adamic man must go and be mortified, and the new man must be made alive and dominate the child of God. He must be quickened. And then the questions following explain to us what is the mortification of the old, what is the quickening of the new. So what is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. And then what's the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then the question is, what are good works? But what are good works? And the answer is, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So there you have the Catechism's brief explanation of conversion, having to do with the putting off of the old man and the quickening of the new man, and then a description of the fruits of that converted one and that one who is being converted, the good works of the converted man. To base our instruction, as we always do, on the Word of God, I'd turn with you now to that word in Colossians 3, which we considered last time, which speaks of the children of God and their present state and their calling to live out in that present state as converted beings. It is striking that the facts of the gospel are such that you'd think that those Christians had died and gone to heaven, because that's exactly how Colossians 3 describes the Christian life and experience. Beloved, we've died and gone to heaven. And it has to do all about with our conversion and also with our calling to be converted daily. note, and we'll make points of these as we go along in the sermon, but we'll read, first of all, verses 1 through 17 of Colossians 3, the Word of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And thus we read the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, on which is based the instruction in our sermon, the instruction of good creeds throughout history and the Reformed faith as well. God bless us. We love the Word of God. May it dwell in us richly as we consider what it is to be grateful and converted. That's the theme of my text. Remember, we're considering this whole broader theme of what it is to live a grateful life, but we want to do that as grateful and converted people of God, to make sure of that, not only that we are converted, but also that we are those who bear the fruits of a good and true Holy Spirit conversion. And so we consider the doctrine of conversion. About this, there's been so much confusion and even terrible errors, even by those who call themselves evangelicals. Conversion is simply the turning of a sinner to God, and so that sinner now bears the fruit of being turned to God and being turned from sin. The Bible speaks of this in many ways. There's a call to the backsliding in Israel, the well-known call of Isaiah 55, O everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Isaiah goes on to call the backsliding sinner who needs conversion. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and so on. And so there was a state among the Israelites which was not acceptable to God. They had backslidden. They needed to turn from their backsliding ways and live. They needed to change their appetites, their desires, their priorities, and they needed to come to God in faith in the promised Messiah. Perhaps there's one verse in the New Testament that is we're very mindful of when Jesus is addressing the disciples on true discipleship. In Matthew 18, he speaks of the following. In Matthew 18, he says, after he's called a little child to him in verse 2, set him in the midst of them. He said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So conversion is likened to becoming as little children in their dependency and in their humility. And the Pharisees and the disciples at this time needed to learn something about turning from their selfish and self-righteous, what they called adult ways and mature ways, to the ways of a child in God dependence and in thankfulness to God and crying out for need at every point. And so the turning of the children of God, the turning that is so necessary to be in the kingdom, you cannot even enter the kingdom without this conversion, is replete. The Bible is replete, full of this exhortation, Old and New Testament. And perhaps there's one passage and description of a conversion experience that is something that highlights exactly what we're talking about here. When Paul writes to the First Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, he commends them because their faith had sounded out among the provinces where he had labored. And there were people who were eyewitnesses to the fact of the Thessalonians' conversion. And Paul writes there in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So there's this turning that was the Thessalonian reality of their life now with God, from idols, from all that men do worship, and this turning to serve the true God, the living and true God, who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Very important. The Thessalonians were reminded, and we are as well, that conversion is not just from one habit to a maybe a godlier thing, though it can involve that, but it's from a whole state of existence and condition of sin to a life of serving the living God. Also, fundamental to conversion is that we are converted to Christ. Christ is the one in whom we have life, as our text says in Colossians 3, as we'll see, and we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead. This one is the center of the converted life, even Jesus Christ. And so you have this wonderful turning that's described in the Bible, which is called conversion, a turning from one thing and a turning to another thing, a turning from one or many gods to the only God, the living and true God, even Jehovah, revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is, in fact, something that is akin to regeneration. Need to make some distinctions here. There's often confusion about what is conversion and what is regeneration. They seem to be two different things. Well, on the one hand, they are the same thing. I believe that when Jesus reminds Nicodemus that he must be born again, must be regenerated, and without this new birth, one cannot see the kingdom. And then when Jesus says, you must be converted and become as a little child, and if you're not converted, you will not enter the kingdom. What Jesus is doing there in two different ways of instruction is equating the new birth with conversion. There's something fundamental to our understanding of both regeneration and conversion, and that's why Jesus puts them together, and we ought to put them together. One must be born again, that's regeneration. But at the same time, this is something that works in us and upon us to turn us from an old way of living and to a new way of living, serving God. That's regeneration from the conversion aspect. And so you have this. But then there's a distinction. And the distinction has to be understood something like this. When a person is regenerated, and converted thereby principally and for this one time turned to God from idols, there begins a process. The process is called sanctification. It's also what's called conversion in the Bible, or turning continually from the idols to God. So in regeneration, one is turned, and there is this new life which no one can deny and which will live forever because Christ is our life, as Colossians tells us. But then there's this lingering sin, this baggage we carry around, this old man, and this thing that we hate, the shame of sin. And so we're called to be converted, we who already are converted in the sense of regenerated. We're called to be sanctified, as the Bible speaks of everywhere. So there's this principal beginning, this new life, and then there's this ongoing expression of that new life is in and as the Holy Spirit works within the child of God so that he wills and does the will of God. This is described for us in Colossians 3. Let me work through that with you. In the first verses, there is something that's happened that is set before the minds of the Colossians. Something that has happened is this remarkable, they died and gone to heaven, reality of their salvation in Jesus Christ. For look, Paul says, if you then were raised with Christ, stop. You were raised with Christ if you're a believer. Paul's addressing the Colossians as the believers that they are. You were raised with Christ. That means you're a participant in his resurrection and also in his glorification, even now, as a Christian. That's what Paul is saying of the Colossians. And certainly this applies to every true believer. The Word of God is not bound to time or circumstance. And so here we are told the reality of heaven is something that's given to us as Christians. That's true. And now Paul says, seek those things which are above. That's what our calling is. That's our needing to be converted and turned to continue to realize the reality of the heaven that we've been taken to. And then here's the reality. There's Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And here's the calling. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, he says. You died. You've died and gone to heaven. You died. That's conversion as regeneration. That is what has happened to us as children of God. Let us never forget that. This is in honor of the work, the first work of God in the heart of a sinner. We are born again, and it's also called conversion in the Bible. That's this wonderful event in our lives by which we enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, because of that, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's the fact, and with some exhortations. But now Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 5, speaks of this thing that the Bible would call elsewhere this conversion, this turning from sin in a brutal way of putting to death your members on the earth. Therefore, he says, because it's true, because you are those who by the grace of God have died in Christ and gone to heaven in him and by faith in him, there's something very important for you to do on this earth. And that's this: put to death everything that is deadly in you, everything that is sinful, put to death your members which are on the earth. Which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we are to put to death these things. That's what the Catechism is talking about when it says that conversion consists in the mortification of the old man. Mortification is a big word that means put to death. And here it is, right in Colossians 3, we have the exhortation. That's what conversion is. put to death. And that means have a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. And more we are to hate and flee from them. That's what put to death means for the Christian. Are we putting to death these things? That's the question today. This is something that's ongoing. Paul doesn't say, well, when the sins particularly in you that remain are bugging you and bothering you, well, then you put them to death. Actually, this is an ongoing thing of which Paul speaks. Therefore, this is what you should be doing. If you've died and gone to heaven, if you've been joined to Jesus Christ in his death to sin and joined to him in his resurrection, and you are with him in heaven principally and by faith, this is the reality of the gospel, then engage in the warfare which is against your own old self. The sin that remains. You see, that's the need of present conversion. We have this sin that remains, and it's ugly, and it's smelly, and it's deadly, and it kills our life with God and hinders our progress in the gospel. And Paul is saying, I want you to progress. I want you to advance. I want you at Sovereign Grace Church. I want you in your families. I want you individuals. I want you ministers. I want you elders and deacons to be growing. And even as this spring we're learning that things in the garden grow only when you prune them and you cut off the dead things and you cut off the disease to things. So there's a parable that's taught explicitly in this gospel passage in Colossians 3. We're to put to death those things that do not help grow the plant that God has planted. And so we put to death these things. Yourselves are to put off anger and wrath. These are individual things. Your members on the earth, your body parts that are not sinful in themselves, but instruments of a heart that's corrupt and of a man who has only a small beginning. But now we're to put off these terrible attitudes like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, words, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's that principal thing. We've died to the old man. Now, don't act like the old man. That's what Paul's saying. So the Bible here is very particular. It doesn't say just be converted and do the things that make for a child of God. It says now you put off being angry sinfully with your wife or with your children or with your parents. You put away that filthy talk. You stop just befriending those who are good to you and you join with them in their filthy language. Don't do that. You put off the old man with his deeds. You put on the new man, which is renewed in college and in knowledge and so on. And therefore, you are to be converted. And then this involves also the quickening of the new man. And that's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then the good works are described. So there's a negative, a putting off, and there's a putting on. There's a denial of self, as the Bible says elsewhere. And there's a declaration of the self that is Jesus. Jesus who is our life. This positive and negative is what is permeates the whole of the scripture, and it has to do with this turning from and this turning to. Basically, another way that the Bible describes conversion is simply the negative, repent, and the positive, believe. Repent of sins, believe on the Lord. It's something that describes the conversion of David. Remember in Psalm 51, we read that. He acknowledged his sins. That was repentance. He turned. He resolved to turn from his sins. And then he trusted in God and his mercy. And he looked to Jesus. That's where conversion leads us. We look to Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, this is what is taught in the Bible. It's absolutely necessary. There's sin that remains. We need to be born again in the first place. And then there's sin that continues to remain, and guilt and shame and so on that we daily acquire by our sinfulness and by our bad habits and all of that. And so we need to be daily converted and daily to show the fruits of this conversion. So it's an ongoing need, isn't it? To be converted, to understand the things of God more, to appreciate them more. And there's something, beloved, that's so very important. Not only personally, that we be converted individually, but also that we be converted and being exhorting one another to conversion corporately, together. The church is very much involved in the conversion of the people of God, not only in their regeneration and calling out of darkness the first time, but also in their constant sanctification. The Canons of Dort, which speaks of the total depravity of man and the need for conversion to God, reminds us in one of its articles that the ministry of the gospel is so very important. Now, this is not to say that the ministry of the gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ and we ourselves, by all our efforts, convert ourselves either the first time or continually. That's impossible. Only God can do this. Unless God gives life, there's no life. And unless God enables us to put to death our sin, we'd be putting to death, if we could, even Jesus Christ over and over again. That's how bad and blasphemous our nature is. The Holy Spirit works the initial conversion and regeneration, and just as He is the one who is the author in Jesus Christ of our regeneration, He's also the one who works in us the conversion, the daily conversion. That's a text such as Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, Paul says. You work it out. Christianity is a workout. Conversion is something that turns flab into muscle and so on. And it builds the biceps and it causes us to be strong Christians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then Paul reminds us that it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so that we must remember, the sovereignty of God in our conversion, daily and also initially in the conversion that is regeneration. But then there's means. And the principal means that God uses is His Word and His Word ministered to and by and in the church. This is what Paul reminds us of in Colossians 3 when he says, since you're the elect of God, you're to put off these things, you're to kill the old, you're to put on the new, and you're to put on tender mercies and kindness and so on, and above all these things, put on love. What he reminds us of is that we are to be this corporation where the word of Christ dwells in us richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed together, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's an identification of the Colossians, not just as a bunch of individuals, but as those who are drawn together, even as we are, even over the internet. It's an irresistible drawing and a grace drawing of people of God together and to be church. The church must go on. There must be this place where God still is dwelling, the living house of God, and there sinners are converted. There it's preached. The warnings of sin, there the terrors of the Lord for those who do not repent are brought forth and held forth before the people of God. And this is what I do to you today, beloved. Present before you the terrors of the Lord if you be not converted. If this is not true of you, that number one, that you're not in the kingdom, that you haven't been born again. But secondly, if you're not bearing the fruit of the daily life of being converted and turned daily to God, if this isn't interesting to you, not only, but if it isn't your life, then there's something wrong and something we must be hearing, which is an admonition and which is a warning, a dire warning. For those beloved in the household of faith, who reject the calling to be converted, who bear not the fruit of true conversion from idols to the living God, upon those is the severest judgment when Jesus comes again. He will say to all of those who are merely converted to a creed or to a lifestyle, a religious lifestyle, but not to Christ, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So, beloved, in the Church of Jesus Christ is where we hear the warnings that we might not want, might make us feel uncomfortable, might call us to stop the video games, to stop the habits of our stubbornness and self-righteousness and our desire to be amused more than our desire to be holy. People resist that. We resist this by nature. And that's why it's so brutal, this work of conversion. We must put to death, mortify that old man. And there must be this quickening of the new man through prayer and through putting on the virtues that God has made us to put on and to love, the mercies, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, and the long-suffering, and the bearing with one another and forgiving of one another. This we find as individuals and in this corporation of the church, as it's preached and as we live out the converted life together. Also, there's the encouragement, of course, of the gospel that's brought forth in the wonderful congregation of the saints. And there's this understanding that God works covenantally. And among many of us, there's a working of the promises of God in our children, for example, that we have no reason to believe does not so work that they are converted early on, maybe even in their infancy or in the womb, so that they're born again early on and they don't have an experience of conversion, which many are calling for today, even in evangelicalism. The idea is that to consider children and even little babies in the congregation as those who are born again is anathema to the holiness of the people of God. Oh, beloved, we have a covenant God who works in the generations to save us and our children. There's no reason to doubt when they die, when the elect infants of the congregation die, that they go to heaven. There's also no reason to doubt that when they live, they are those who have been ushered into the kingdom of heaven. But the calling does come to the little ones whom we would believe out of charity and faith and hope are God's people with us. The calling comes to them and to us and to all of us. Be converted daily. Be those who are truly turning now to God. And that's what I want to leave you with. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, internet, virtual and virtuous congregation gathering together this morning. We are called to be converted, and we can know this if we are converted by the fruits. Know what the Catechism says, and what it's implied here in the discussion of good works, that conversion is something that will inevitably and wonderfully produce good fruit. And this is how we can know that we are God's. Not necessarily by some experience. Everybody likes to point to Paul as the example of how people are converted and enter the kingdom. Beloved, that was a one-time thing for Paul. It's not necessarily a one-time thing and a conscious experience for everybody. Not everyone has a Damascus Road conversion experience, but all of God's people are to have a daily experience turning to God and the Holy Spirit working in us to turn us from idols. And this daily experience is simply this. We obey the leading of the Spirit. We deny the things that we are to deny. We obey by believing. We obey by loving the law of God and loving holiness and all the Ten Commandments summarized in love to God and love of the neighbor. We love the glory of God. We love Jesus, don't we? Jesus Christ is everything to us. This is the fruit of a Christian. If this Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwells in us richly, we read it not only, but it's our meat and drink. Our meat and drink to show forth the glories of God revealed in that Savior who in the fullness of time came and gave his life for us and who's coming again to take his converted ones who now have a small beginning of the new obedience home to heaven. Yes, we've died and we've gone to heaven, principally now, but beloved, soon we will go where there's no need for conversion anymore. Doesn't mean we won't grow in heaven, But where there will be no putting off of the old, because the old will have passed away, and all the sighing and the sorrow as well that goes with it. Beloved, long for heaven, and know the joys that heaven has come to you, and you're going there through the work of the Holy Spirit of grace, the work in you now of conversion. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would bless us. Help us to know that you are near to us. Work in us the conversion of our souls. There be any who are backslidden and for whom this is maybe nonsense, and this is something that's excruciatingly painful because we have dyed in the Adamic wool habits, and we don't like so easily to get rid of them. God bless us with sorrow for such resistance, and bless us with joy in the believing that you will give us to overcome sin. Oh God, have mercy. Turn us to you, and we shall be turned. In Jesus' name, amen.